Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome. God bless you. You may be seated. Welcome to church. Boy, it is kind of difficult with COVID-19, trying to figure out what to do. You know, it seems like every week we're having to do something different. And this week, with being in Code Orange, it has kind of hinders us a little bit. So I just want to say thanks for helping in the process. I know sometimes it's difficult, but we want to try and do our best to maintain what we can with COVID-19, just because we want everyone to be healthy, and we don't want to get closed down. We want to be able to continue to worship together. The biggest challenge many times is going to be with our children's church. The reason that is because we are a religious gathering. We can meet in this place. I think it's 100 people that can meet in the sanctuary, but they don't classify that the same in Sunday school. You can only meet in groups of 5, and that's kind of why we've had to make the decisions that we have in terms of children's ministry. So we apologize for that, but at the same time, there's not a whole lot that we can do. One thing that we will be doing as things progress, and again, you're trying to make decisions not knowing exactly what's going to be happening in the future, but one thing that we would like to do, and this will probably not starting this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we will be having a service for those who are seniors or those who are at risk. And so we'll kind of have what is called an unplugged service. It will be like a Sunday service. It'll be like from the Sunday before, and we're going to be able to have a service. We're just finding, because our numbers are reduced on the Sundays, it might be good for those who may be a little bit more at risk to be able to come and join probably Wednesday afternoon. We'll let you know as details arise as far as that's concerned. Another thing that I wanted to mention, and I know that Pastor Charles had kind of mentioned it, Christmas time is a difficult time, and I know that God has been convicting my heart as I've been trying to put messages together, and a few weeks ago we talked about the thought of, hey, what would happen if every individual in the church gave $50, and that money went not to Bethel, it went to our community, it went to the poor, it went to minister to people who are in need. How great would that be? And after that, there was a number of people said, we should actually do that. And so I think that we are. And so from the week of November 22nd to the 29th, I think that those are Sundays, we are going to open a time of giving. The hope is that maybe we can get, you know, 100 people at least, hopefully 200 people. And we're going to give it to a couple of agencies, which are at least one agency that is struggling. We're trying to get all the interviewing together to put it in the place which is in the best place. Someone said something to me. He said, we all listen to the same radio station, WIIFM, which stands for What's In It For Me. But when we do something like this, we're not in it for us. This is a time where that doesn't matter. What we're wanting to do is we're wanting to actually minister to people. And so my encouragement is to do that. And I thought we would make an announcement. We're going to kind of get into this a little bit more as the weeks go. So I know Pastor Charles is working hard. We have a few announcements that we want to make. We want to be true and blue. Isn't that an important thing? I want to be true. I want to be true to my faith. I want to be authentic. And this is one of the ways that we can do that. So have you ever wondered what is happening outside of our borders in terms of what God is doing in certain countries and how God is ministering and working? I got a short video that I wanted to show as a kind of a platform for what I want to speak on this morning, and it's called The Spirit of Prayer, and it's about a pastor who is in Egypt and what is taking place in Egypt. I know it's pre-COVID, and so you'll see people together. You can't sit there and say, hey, those people aren't obeying the social distancing laws. Well, because it's happened before, COVID-19, and I'm hoping that it's going even further ahead. So if we could show, it's called The Spirit of Prayer.
The church in Egypt has been praying for many years now, feeling from the Holy Spirit that God wants to do great things in our nation, looking to the reality and looking to what God wants to do you have only one hope, is to pray and cry for God. God, come, rend the heavens, come and make amazing things. Show your name, show how great you are in Egypt. We've seen God answering prayer in an amazing way. A momentum of prayer has started in Egypt, especially the last 15 years. We start seeing spirit of prayer. It's like a wave, it's like a wind that takes you. That's the spirit of prayer, and especially in the last 8 to 10 years. A prayer meeting in our church that has grown from 200 to 600 to 800. Now, when you have a prayer meeting, you will have between at least 1,200 to 1,400 minimum praying. And the main focus is to pray for a revival. And this is not something that can be done by people or by men. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. During these difficult times, people are so open to listen more about God and look for hope and answers. They have seen everything they know falling down in front of them. A lot of things are exposed to them. And so they say, is there any answer? But if the church is praying and difficulties are coming, in the middle of this time, as Isaiah 19, it says, and the Egyptians will cry for a savior, and God will answer them. So many doors are open for the gospel, to witness, to share the gospel with many people around. So we see more people coming to know the Lord, more than I've ever seen in my life. Everyone I know are saying, we've never seen any days like this.
Now, I don't know about you, but that inspires my heart. Like, that's not just a church service. That is a prayer meeting. Could you imagine being at a prayer meeting where at least 1,400 people show up to begin to pray? I can't help but think that something good would happen as a result of you. Don't you? Isn't that true? That's kind of the platform as to what I want to speak on. And we're in the midst of the series. We're going to continue the series. Well, it was about a month ago. I woke up in the middle of the night. I just began praying, and all of a sudden, this passage of scripture came to me, and I started writing down feverishly. There's some certain times as I prepare, I just can tell God is saying something. God is speaking. And so here I am, kind of groggy, 3 o'clock in the morning, typing all these things out on my tablet. Just kind of went to bed, didn't think about it, and I kind of said, well, we're kind of in the middle of this series, and I know that our connect groups are kind of tied to the series, so I'm thinking, okay, God, if you're wanting me to preach this afterwards and sometime, then this is one of those ones that'll just be on the back burner. But when Code Orange happened and we kind of had to suspend our connect groups, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was tapping me on the shoulder and said, this is when you give this message. And it's about defining moments, that point at which the nature of a person or a group is revealed or identified. We all have them. We have them in our lives. Businesses have them. Churches have defining moments. There are those points that are pivotal where we decide on a controversial or very hard issue, and we have a choice as to whether we're going to be governed by the fear of the moment or whether we're going to be governed by the faith of the moment, or whether we're going to take the path of safety, or we're going to take the pathway of faith. And it's a whole lot easier. That pathway of safety is like this. The pathway of faith is like that. What happens is we decide, okay, everything kind of says, all the normal says that we should take the safe pathway. And those people who criticize are kind of standing in that lane, aren't they? People who criticize you will criticize you from a distance on the safe path. And it is a time when normally you would take a step backward, but for some reason God tells you to take a step forward. It is a time when instead of surrendering, you decide to fight. And you become who you are because of these faith moments. Churches become who they are. They advance based on these faith moments, and God has put them in everyone's path. And good faith defining moments happen, and bad defining moments happen. We just don't like to acknowledge the bad defining moments, do we? There was a time when we had a choice, and we just decided to take it easy. We just decided not to take a chance, and as a result, God blessed us at the level of faith that we decided to go on. And We chose the road of fear instead of the road of faith, and as a result, we kind of stalled. We decided to listen to the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. Ever have that happen? Someone once said this. You have to decide whether you're going to listen to the voice of the throng or the voice of the throne. And sometimes that is a more difficult decision than what you might think. And so these defining moments happen all the time. They happen throughout Scripture. David and Goliath was a defining moment. Has to be a time when you're either going to take a look at the size of your giant or you're going to try and take a look at the size of your God. A defining moment. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Are you going to worship the popular idol or are you actually going to worship God? It was a defining moment. It changed the course of history of Israel. And this is seen throughout the New Testament as well, particularly in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We are Pentecostal church. We celebrate that Acts 2 moment where the Holy Spirit came down and filled, baptized people with the Holy Spirit, and the church all of a sudden had thousands of people, and a momentum began, a movement began. But Acts chapter 3 was a defining moment when they healed that person at the beautiful gate. It's the first healing that we see recorded in the New Testament church. And in Acts chapter 6, when all of a sudden they're having problems with the widows being mistreated as some had thought, all of a sudden they said, okay, this is a defining moment. We got to do something. We can't just depend on all the apostles. And so they created a system of deacons, that the men that were filled with the Holy Spirit who could all of a sudden carry on the load. Stephen, chapter 7, is martyred. Terrible time in the church. But if it wasn't for that particular time, if it wasn't for the church says, we better get out of here and begin to all of a sudden start preaching the gospel throughout all of the world. That was a pivotal time for them. And as a result, you read in chapter 8, another defining moment is there's a revival happening in the Samaritan church. Samaritans, we don't like Samaritans. Well, God seems to, because he's moving in their lives, and God begins to move, and they send people that way. And all of a sudden, Paul is going through his thing. He has in the next chapter, all of a sudden has this conversion experience, a defining moment in the church. The next chapter, even Cornelius and Peter, as they pray, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile church, and then Antioch in the next chapter has a revival. We don't even realize the repercussions of that revival that happened in Antioch and all the things that had happened as a result. That's when they first started being called Christians. Impactful time. But Acts chapter 12, to me, is significant. An Acts chapter 12 moment is important. And I think that Acts chapter 12 is an important moment because it kind of is a template for us today as the church. I think there's some significant things that today we need to glean from this passage. So if I could, let me just read the first few verses of Acts chapter 12, okay? And for those of you who've been Christians for any length of time and have read the book of Acts a number of times, this will be a familiar passage of Scripture. It says this. It was about the time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. And when he saw this, met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring them out for the public trial after the Passover, and so Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and Peter struck, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that the angel was doing and was really happening, and he thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and they had walked the length of the street, and suddenly the angel left them. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl, Rhoda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind," they told her. When he kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. It goes on to say, "Tell James and the brothers and sisters about this." And he left them for another place. Wow. Incredible passage of scripture. There's a lot to glean from. There's something that, as I read this passage, went over and began to study it. There's a challenge one person gave me. He said this. He said, before you can have an Acts 2 experience, you first have to have an Acts 1 moment. Before you can have an Acts 2 experience, you first have to have an Acts 1 moment. And what is that all about? Well, we give all the press to the Acts 2 time where the Holy Spirit moves incredibly. People baptized in the Holy Spirit, wind, fire, tongues, everything. We kind of quickly go through chapter 1 where it talks about the fact that they all gathered together in a room and began to fast and pray and fast and pray and fast and pray. And if they didn't have that moment, we don't know if the other moment would have happened. One thing to notice about this Acts chapter 2 story is that when it talked about the term "the church began to earnestly pray," that word "earnestly" is a Greek word, and it is a medical term. And Luke, being the author, being a doctor, this would kind of be normal. And earnesty was from the root of a term which would mean to stretch a muscle to its limits. The exact same word was used when it was talking about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was that type of earnestness that we're talking about. And so when we hear that, we realize that you need to understand the situation that was happening. What I find happens in much of the book of Acts is that we kind of say, okay, well, you know, it's my devotional time. I'm going to read 3 chapters, 5 chapters, whatever you do. And we kind of go and we read it like a story. Sometimes we don't stop and consider the situation that was happening here. But if you consider the situation, I think that there is something that is incredibly important for our time today as we sit in a church where we have to have 2 and 3 services because of a pandemic. And many people are angry and many people are fed up, and we're kind of at wit's end at the way things are going here. And we ask ourselves if things are going to get any different. And we sit in the midst of an election in the U.S., which kind of affects us, don't you think? Well, it was the election right, or wasn't it wrong? Well, what's going to happen with this particular thing? Kind of living in these unsure times, this is something important for us to understand. This is a challenge for us today. So what was the situation? Well, the situation was imposing, to say the least. It was intimidating. It was difficult. You know, King Herod, he was kind of like the highest authority. You couldn't go above him. This is King Agrippa, but take a look at the history of Herod's throughout the Bible. There was Herod the Great, and he was the one who was there when Jesus was born. Remember him? He was the guy who, you know, when he found out that there was something about a baby that was supposed to be Messiah, decided that he's just going to kill all the kids. Let's just kill them all, right? And as we go on, after his time, Herod Antipas comes. Well, Herod Antipas was the one who killed John the Baptist. So now you have this Herod, who's called Agrippa. And Agrippa is the one who said, you know what? This is a good thing. We are going to do something real damaging here. And so all of a sudden you began to realize it was getting worse by the hour. It was gaining a momentum. There was a rock that was rolling that was getting faster and faster. It was a runaway train. How can you fight against something so big? Not only was it imposing, it was impactful. Now think about this. James had already died. Now, there are three Jameses in the Bible. There is James, the son of Zebedee. Remember, he was one of the sons of thunder. He was kind of the main James. There was also another one, which was James, son of Alphaeus. He was also known as James the Lesser. And then there was James the son of Joseph, who was also in the ring of the Messiah, was Mary and Joseph's son, James. And he became the head of the church of Jerusalem. But the one that they're talking about here is one of the inner three circles that Jesus had. Like, this was pretty impactful for the church. And you wonder, well, what was going on here? Why weren't they praying before James was killed? Well, some people think this, that James and all the disciples were kind of untouchable. Read about it up until this time. The apostles went to jail. Well, the angel got them out of jail. These angels, these apostles are unkillable until one of them was killed. And all of a sudden, it becomes very impactful. Well, if James can be killed, what's next? That basically means that Peter can be killed. Nobody is safe. Does this sound familiar today? I don't know. It just seems like I don't feel very safe. I feel what we're going through is an impactful time. Not only that, was an impossible situation. Now, think about it. 16 soldiers. 4 soldiers on 6-hour shifts. Those 4 soldiers would be highly trained individuals. And one would be attached to Peter's right, and one would be attached to Peter's left, and 2 of them would be standing on guard. Can you say the word overkill? This is what this was. Maybe he thought, well, he escaped the last time. He's not going to escape this time. Put it to the bank that this is actually what is going to happen. There's no way out. Resign yourself to the government. There's no way out. Resign yourself to what the doctor says. Resign yourself to what the scientists say. Resign yourself to what the media says. Resign yourself to what they say online. Well, let's just erase that online one. Not only was it an impossible situation, it was an impending situation. This is going to happen right after Passover. See, Herod knew law. He said, well, I can't have it during Passover because it is strictly forbidden for anybody to be killed or tried during the Passover. Well, wasn't Jesus killed during the Passover? Yes, he was. Isn't that funny? They had no problem breaking the law during Jesus' time. And that also leads to the fact that prophecy said that he was going to be the Passover lamb. But you know, there was not a time for a plan. There's no time for protection. This was about to happen right away. Disaster was looming. And can I just tell you that the news was not good? But the next words that we hear in this story is a line that has changed her history on a number of occasions. It says this: so Peter was kept in jail, but the church. I don't think we hear that near enough today, don't you think? But the church, something has happened. The church began to raise up. Someone began to pray. You know, this is something which is important. There have been times when the church has prayed and things have gone ahead. There are times when they haven't prayed. And they sunk into the dark ages. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we going to be the church that sees things go ahead? Or are we going to be the church that sees things sink into the dark ages? But the church is important. In 1857, there was a stock market crash and people weren't too sure what to do, what to take place. And there was a guy who said, you know what? I'm going to start a prayer meeting right at lunchtime from 12 to 1. It's around 20 minutes after, all of a sudden he hears a couple people come in. They had a great prayer meeting. And the next day there was six. The next day there was 12. And then before long, not just a revival took place, an awakening took place across the country as a result of that. But the church stood up. If you want an Old Testament example, look no further than 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story when all of a sudden you had Israel on one side and you had the Philistines on the other side, and they were kind of sitting there looking at each other. And then every day this guy named Samson, this huge guy, comes out and he says, "You guys are terrible." He just begins to blaspheme and says, "Listen, come on out, come on out." And David comes to bring food to the troops, and he sees what's taking place, and he hears that taking place and happening. He says, "Who is this guy that he should, this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 26. And his brothers say, "Shut up, go home, little boy. You are causing trouble." And verse 29 is the way, the passage that we see. He says this: "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Can I say something?" And it's a voice that resounds today in our culture. Is there not a cause in the midst of our political situation? Is there not a cause in the midst of our financial situation? Is there not a cause in the midst of our spiritual situation? Is there not a cause in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of COVID? Is there not a cause? When racism is looming in our churches, is there not a cause? When our streets were filled with addiction and bondage, is there not a cause? When human slavery just doesn't happen in another conference, but in another continent, but happens in our backyard, is there not a cause? When 42 million babies die a year from abortion, is there not a cause? When many are hooked on porn or whatever else, is there not a cause? When alcoholism is killing people throughout our country, is there not a cause? When many churches veer from the Word of God, is there not a cause? When we stop talking about hell and we embrace our sinful secrets, is there not a cause? When our men no longer take the headship of their homes, is there not a cause? Can't we say something? Isn't there something we should be doing? At what point do we say something? Is there not a cause? So to understand the situation is one thing, but Acts chapter 12 also gives us a solution. It says they began to pray, and all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and something significant begins to happen. A few things happen, and I believe that all the things that happen, I think, are significant for us today. First thing happens that when the church prays, shackles are lifted and shackles are removed. You realize in the book of Acts that this is not the only time where there was a release from prison. This is the second time, and there was one more that takes place. Three times in the book of Acts, there's miraculous releases from prison. When people begin to pray, when the church begins to pray earnestly, shackles begin to be removed. And notice it says shackles, not shackle. I believe that God wants to remove every shackle upon us. And this applies to you if you're here as an individual, or as us as a church together, that God wants to remove the shackles. In order for Peter to escape, the shackles needed to be removed. When the church prays, God begins to strike those involved. It became a striking moment. Now, you may not notice this because I didn't really read on in the chapter, but two times in chapter 12, the angel strikes. The angel hits someone in Acts chapter 12. Now, the Greek word is exactly the same, but you interpret the Greek word according to the context as to what happens. The first one he strikes is Peter. "Peter, get up." The second time he strikes, it is Herod, and Herod dies. Two times people are struck in this particular passage of scripture. I think that there's something significant about this. Hey, church, wake up. I think when people begin to pray, even if it's just a few people begin to pray, if all of a sudden people are serious about praying, the first thing that has to happen is God needs to strike the church. Not with any kind of disease, not with any kind of judgment, but just to somehow wake up. Look what's happening. Look what's going. We need to pray. We need to pray. It's prayer time. The second time he strikes, he takes a blow to the enemy who says, "You're never, ever going to see me fall." You see, both are needed. That's what happens when the church begins to pray. When the church begins to pray, God begins to open doors. Not only were the prison doors that were open, but if you read this passage of scripture, it says this, that the city gates opened on their own. Now, I don't want to read too much into scripture, but I think that there's something significant about that. Do we want to see God open the doors of this city? Well, it's not going to be by any effort of our own. There are some doors that only God will open. And I think that there's some doors that God will only open when the church begins to pray. You ever notice how many times the Bible talks about doors? Hey, there's a door of opportunity. There's a door of utterance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says, I am the door. It's a threshold. It's an opportunity. It is a way to go somewhere. Do you need a door open? Do we need a door open to the city? Do we need a door open to the lost? Do you need a door open to your family? Do you need a door open to that loved one who doesn't know Jesus? I think maybe the biggest door is the door that we have between the church who's living one way and thinking one way, and the church who the world is just kind of standing by, hurting, but uninterested in the church. There needs to be some door that's open that can't be opened by whatever effort I have. What'll happen is people begin to earnestly pray, stretch prayer. When the church prays, God does something surprising. Isn't that true? You see that one? All of a sudden, Peter escapes. He goes to the door. They don't believe that he had had a miracle. No, Rhoda, that's not him. Just shut up while we pray for a miracle to take place. Okay, well, maybe there's some, it's just his angel. Well, no. God did something. You know, there's a lot of commentators who look at that passage in Scripture and said they were praying earnestly, but they were not really praying expectantly. But you know what I think? Because I have done this before. I don't think it was an issue as to whether they were praying expectantly or not. But what I think was happening was they had a different expectation in their mind. Has that ever happened to you? This is the way God's going to work, because this is the way he worked before. You know, I was part of a revival, and this is exactly what happened. So when it does happen, come to me. I'll tell you exactly how it's going to happen. No, it's not going to happen that way. For those of you who are part of an experience that happened 20 years ago at this church, let me just tell you, I believe that God's going to move in this church. But it's probably not going to be the way that it happened 20 years ago. So please, get it in your mind. I don't want to be praying for a miracle while one is knocking at my door. And neither do you. But the church. Today we're standing at a threshold of a but the church moment. We're living in a time like there was no other time before. You know, there's a lot of statistics that say, well, the church is not going to recover from this. You know, there's a lot of the young adults, there's a lot of millennials, they're just as happy to stay away from church. Just take a look at what the statistics say. A lot of people just kind of wandering away from the faith. And this, well, hold on a second here. Didn't we hear about this a number of years ago in the book of Acts chapter 12 where there was a threat in the church to say it's not going to go ahead? Same thing is applying today. We have to ask ourselves, what is our response going to be? As history goes on, what is history going to say about us, the church today? Are we going to stand? Are we going to do something about it? I know a number of months ago, God put on my heart, we need to pray for the Spirit of God to begin to move in people's hearts. So I kind of put out this mass email. Hopefully you got it. And I just say, hey, I'm praying every day that God is going to somehow begin to move in hearts, that the Holy Spirit is going to draw, and we're going to begin to see miracles. What would happen if we began to see people get saved every day? What a wonderful thing it would be. It's not going to happen unless we begin to pray as a church that things, and a lot of you responded, and I just kind of sent out an email every couple of weeks to try and encourage us to do that. We started a prayer meeting about a month or so ago, Wednesdays at 12 o'clock for 1 hour. We all get together here. I think that the most we had, I think, was 16. We usually have about 10. Could you imagine if we had 100? That's what we can fit in this service safely right now. Can you imagine that? 100 people at a prayer meeting. I think God would do something. as I was praying this weekend, God spoke to my heart deeply. And I was just saying, well, how do we pray with COVID? And all of a sudden, God just said, you know, what if instead of connect groups for January, you had connect prayer groups where you had 10 leaders, and those 10 leaders each had 10 people, and you all met online once a week for an hour to pray. All of a sudden, you have 100 people praying every week for an hour for God to do something, for God to break down the chains, for revival to begin to take place, for us to somehow make a difference in this community who so desperately needs Jesus. Oh, God, move. It was an angel that fetched Peter from prison, but it was prayer that fetched an angel to deliver him. What is our prayer fetching? Or what are we wanting our prayer to fetch? And in your opinion, will the prayer you are currently employing actually fetch what we are looking for? Wow. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Allison if she could come as we close together. God, history will tell whether we rose to the occasion for our generation. My prayer and my encouragement is this, that we will stand, that we will pray. We can put together the best strategies. We can employ the best methods. But unless there are a group of people who are earnestly and passionately praying, enduring to break down the strongholds, then I think our efforts are going to fall short. God, what we need, God, we respond for a call to pray. Move in a powerful way, I ask, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hey, let me leave you with one word. I don't think the church should ever settle for a level of acceptable misery. It's not that we are not happy, but we are not so unhappy that we do something about it. I think that's the worst place to be. I know there's something wrong, but things should get maybe a little bit worse. Then we'll start to pray. Now is the time. Amen? Now is the time. Let's stand together. God, move in a powerful way. Convict our hearts. Convict our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook. Thank you.